Well, in 8 short days, we will celebrate Christmas morning, a glorious memorial of the day when true light manifested himself in the darkness of our fallen world, a day that ought to be marked with unmitigated joy and excitement. And yet, a growing number of people do not truly enjoy Christmas, not in any meaningful way. After filling their homes with trees and gifts and chocolates and gatherings, their hearts feel emptier than ever. They have tried to find joy in the feasting and in the drinking and in the present giving, but the pleasure is fleeting and the despair deepens. One reasonably questions whether all the festivities are even worth the effort. This false promise of the joy of Christmas, of the Christmas holiday, is not simply found outside the church. No, the hollow feeling of Christmas grows within Christ's church as well. It is a feeling that often finds itself in you and in me, a feeling that we don't like to admit to one another as we try to gin up just a few more good feelings, just a little more pleasure. Today, we will consider whether our apparently waning joy in the Christmas season is in some way the product of the fact that we have forgotten as a people how to embrace the season of Advent. Advent is a season focused not so much on preparing to celebrate. It is a season focused on contemplation about the longing and the suffering and the silence of that great Advent that preceded the birth of Christ. The great Advent before the great Christmas. Now, to our modern Christian ears, we consider a teaching that dwells on the suffering in the time leading up to Christmas as almost blasphemous when we're only 8 days away from celebrating Christmas. And yet, with a little reflection, I trust that we will all agree that one cannot truly rejoice at the dawn of the light of Christ unless one has shared in the experience of the darkness of night. One cannot truly celebrate at the relief of the coming of our Redeemer unless one understands the pain and the longing and the suffering that preceded it. Today, you are invited to join our brothers and sisters throughout history, both before the birth of Christ and after, in crying out to God in your personal Advent seasons, "Lord, how long will you keep silent? How long will you afflict me so terribly?" Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our Father in heaven, indeed we look forward to celebrating that great Christmas in just 8 days. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would sharpen in us the longing and the anticipation and the suffering, so that you might sharpen in us the joy at your coming. This morning, we ask that you would help us to see the comfort and the teaching that is the Advent season, so that you might more readily establish us as your joyful sons and daughters on earth. Now may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be wholly pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer, and amen. If you and I are going to distinguish the comforts and truths of the Advent season from the comforts and truths of the Christmas season, then we must begin by recognizing that there is a distinction and understanding the distinction. As I said a moment ago, Advent is a season that is the waiting for God's deliverance, while the Christmas season is the celebration of the timing and the manner that God chose to bring about his deliverance. Throughout history, there are many seasons of waiting and many seasons of deliverance, both for God's people and for you as an individual. But there was a great advent in the silence before Christ's birth, and there was a great deliverance in the Christmas incarnation. For those of us living some 2,000 years after the life of Christ, it is almost impossible to empathize with the advent that preceded Christ's birth. You and I have the blessing of being taught the Christmas story since the time we were children. And as we grow, we have our Bibles. We have the complete written Word of God readily available to us. And so we can read about that first Christmas in a completed narrative, illuminated by the prophecies of the Old Testament, explained by the apostles in the New Testament. And since that time, the Lord has blessed us. Since the close of the canon of Scripture, the Lord has blessed us with commentaries by faithful brothers and sisters who have traced out God's promise from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through Malachi. And so we see how Israel should have been ready, how they should have been waiting in joyful excitement and anticipation, and waiting for a lowly birth in Bethlehem in about 5 BC. And all that is good and true, and all of that we should thank God for, but you and I might look with a bit more charity on our brothers and sisters who lived before the incarnation. Things were not so clear for them. The prophecies had not been laid bare yet. The deliverance had not been made manifest. Our brothers and sisters before the first Christmas found themselves living during the season of the great Advent, a time when God seemed distant and silent. He had been silent for around 400 years. 4 centuries of silence made all the more difficult because they did not come after fulfillment. They did not come after a commission, but rather in the face of a promise that God told them would come. When God had last spoken to his people, it was through the prophet Malachi. The Lord said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. And what followed that promise of arrival? 10 generations of silence. God promised to deliver, and then he was silent. He seemingly stopped caring. While you and I have known and experienced Christmas, they could only say that they knew and experienced uncertainty and longing expectation. Thus far this morning, we have asked whether perhaps our celebration of Christmas has become anemic because we have forgotten to celebrate Advent. And then we distinguish the meaning of the season of Advent and the meaning of the season of Christmas. And finally, we spoke briefly on just how great the waiting during that great Advent was before Christ. Let us now turn to the history of the Christian church's recognition of Advent in the church calendar. Church historians will tell you that the celebration of Advent as a season before Christmas can be traced back at least as early as the 5th century. From the beginning, it was not a season for focusing on the joy of Christ's expected birth. From the very beginning, it was a time of reflection and penitence and longing. As church history progressed, traditions arose that set the observance of Advent to the 4 Sundays before Christmas. And then within those 4 Sundays, there were further traditions as each week was distinguished as a time when God's people meditated upon the need for Christ in hope and peace and joy and love. But each week, again, was a time to consider longing and suffering and expectation, not only in the world, but in each Christian's particular life. A time when the church encouraged its saints to cultivate increasing hunger pangs while awaiting the celebration of the deliverance of God. It was an established and recognized season in the church, and all this raises the question for us, why? Why did our church fathers find wisdom in focusing upon suffering and silence when they knew the Christmas story just as well as we do? Why did they prepare for Christmas not with a focus on the celebration, but with a focus on the longing? Could it be, brothers and sisters, because our fathers recognized that the great Advent and the great Christmas set forth a source of teaching and comfort for the lesser seasons of waiting and seasons of deliverance that you and I experience in our own lives? While the church proclaims that the great Christmas surely has occurred and that Christ's reign will be victorious, it also teaches that his conquest is not yet complete, not in this world and not in our lives. And you and I only need spend a moment in vulnerable honesty to recognize that you and I have not lived in a manner that shows unmistakable Christmas joy each and every day of our life. Even this morning, I dare say there are some of us in a season of Advent, a season of personal waiting, in a time of darkness, of suffering, of longing, of uncertainty, of waiting on the Lord to rescue, and yet he seems so very distant and so very silent. And because we are either in that season or will go through that season throughout our lives time and again, Advent cannot be a time of simple passive remembrance. It could not be for our fathers, and it cannot be for us. It must be a season of active spiritual growth that particularly focuses on how we might draw comfort in our times of waiting. Comfort from the pattern God set forth in that time of greater waiting. In our darkest times, we would do well to remember the longing and the steadfast expectation that preceded the first Christmas. And so our first application from the season of Advent in our lives is this. One of your greatest comforts that God has given you is not only his ready ear to hear you, but he has also given you words to communicate what we see so often as inexpressible times of pain in our seasons of Advent. Have you ever felt frustrated by your inability to describe your suffering? In God's grace, he invites you to share in the inspired words of the Old Testament of those Old Testament saints who longed for that first Christmas. Our sermon passage this morning is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, a book that is filled with promise and with longing for Christ, written millennia before he would come. And as I read the words from chapter 64, I ask you to meditate upon how they must have been uttered for hundreds of years while God's people waited for the Christ. Meditate upon how they have been uttered for hundreds of years by saints since the time of Christ as they found themselves in times of waiting and uncertainty and suffering. And meditate upon how you might join your brothers and sisters in crying out to God in his inspired words when you are in a time of longing and suffering. These are the very words of the living God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please, look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? The word of the Lord. I dare say that any Christian of a few years can call to mind the longing of this passage, whether in the present situation or in the past. O Lord, how long will you restrain yourself and hide your face? How long will you keep silent and afflict me so terribly? This is, in many ways, a maxim of Advent. In a moment, we will sing the beautiful words of that great Christmas and Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And we will call out, just as we ought, for God to come and be with us, to ransom us. Because we know that we all go through those seasons of darkness. We all go through those times when we sit in lonely exile, waiting for God's deliverance. Our second application for the Advent season in our lives is that God uses these seasons to draw his people closer to himself. You see, we often despair at Advent because we think God is silent and inactive. We think of waiting as accomplishing nothing, just meaningless suffering. But God's pattern in the scripture shows that we have it completely backwards. Time and time again, the Israelites will not abandon their sins until their suffering reaches the point of desperation. Through suffering, their ears and eyes are finally opened to God. And so we ought to rejoice at times of Advent because we know it is better to suffer and to have hearts of flesh, ears that hear, eyes that see, than to have prosperity and stone hearts. A period of waiting and apparent silence may seem like inaction, but it is when God is doing the blessed work of preparation. And the good news of God's work in an Advent season doesn't stop there. It's not just that God is doing something. It's not just that the suffering has purpose. It's what God is preparing you for. God uses seasons to prepare you to witness. That is your calling, to witness an act of his faithfulness. his faithfulness to fulfill his promises from of old. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were drawn to him at the precipice of utter destruction so that they might witness his acts, so that they might witness his unmistakable faithfulness to them and to his promises to deliver them. At the shores of the Red Sea, God acted to destroy the greatest superpower the ancient world had ever known, and they were called to bear witness. This is the hope that we are called to embrace in the Advent season. When we are in times of great suffering and waiting, we must cling fast to God's pattern of preparation and glorious deliverance. In his apparent silence, God cultivates the sort of hunger and zeal in your life that prepares you to watch his great work, a great work that will bring him glory and do you good. Our third Advent application this morning is recognizing the peace that God showers upon the Christian who embraces a season of waiting. We may not know the particulars of the timing and the manner that God will use to deliver us, but we know that we serve a God who will surely deliver us and give us peace. That is the identity of our God. He brings peace, peace on earth, peace through Christ's reign, and the greatest peace, peace between God and man. By embracing the Advent season, we also experience another kind of peace. We cultivate that peace that is ours when we have contentment with the providence of God in our lives. After all, what is all our anxiety but a lack of faith and peace with God's providence over your life? When a man rests in God's assurance of deliverance, when a man rests in the fact that the God in heaven has ordained his step, then a man may truly have peace, though he be down to his last dollar, though he be in his last moment before the hangman, a man who remembers the hope of the great Advent and the deliverance of the great Christmas may have peace. But note this, that man lives in both suffering and peace. In fact, true God-honoring peace is often never more magnified than when it is manifested in a time of great suffering. Do you ever find yourself in your season of Advent saying, "Lord, heal me. Lord, make me happy. If you would just heal me or make me happy, I would praise you." And you forget that true praise can be in the suffering. True praise can be in the Advent. Rather than trusting God, you and I are often robbed of the peace of our deliverance because in our weakness, we look for deliverance at the wrong times and in the wrong manner. You see how in our weakness, looking for deliverance at a time of our expecting, in a manner of our expecting, robs us of the peace of God's deliverance. Because in our flesh, we expect deliverance before the trial. We expect deliverance on this side of suffering. We expect deliverance on this side of death. But the resurrection of Christ proclaims that God's deliverance shall come, whether on this side of death or the other. And what this means is that you and I can stop worrying about trying to figure out the last possible moment that God could deliver us, because that category does not exist. There is no last possible moment that God can deliver you. This means that we can stop with our anxiety because we know it bears no fruit other than the bitter fruit of anxiety. We can stop with our worry because it bears no fruit other than the bitter fruit of anxiety. God will deliver you, but it will be in his own time. And there is peace, Advent peace, when we embrace our lack of participation in the timing. There's nothing for you to do but have peace. And so even in the darkness of the storm, even in the consequences of your sin, you can declare with the prophet Micah, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication." Not he may, not I hope he will. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. In addition to being robbed of peace by expecting deliverance at times of our expectation, and by expecting deliverance in manners of our expectation, we often expect deliverance in the wrong form. We often expect deliverance, that is to say, we often assume that we know what we will be delivered to, what the end state of our deliverance will look like. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, perhaps the pain or the loss is the deliverance. Perhaps the humiliation or the defeat was the deliverance. I dare say it has often been a great deliverance in my life and in yours. It may be that the Lord withholding from you the desires of your heart is the very method through which you have been preserved from destruction. Do not be blind to deliverance by presuming that you understand how it should look in your life. God shall deliver you, but he owns the means and the ending of deliverance. There again is peace in your lack of participation in the means and the ending of deliverance. And perhaps most importantly, we rob ourselves of our peace when we lose sight of the ultimate deliverance that was prepared and preserved for you in Christ. Consider our brother Paul. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now, according to church tradition, this very same Paul was beheaded. And I dare say that Paul affirmed that God brought him his ultimate deliverance, even as he bared his neck for the blade. In Advent season, you and I can embrace and focus upon the greatest deliverance that is already established. You and I can live in peace because we know there is one type of deliverance that no earthly power or spiritual principality can frustrate. The Lord will draw us to himself. In an Advent season, you can look at all the powers and principalities, all the pain and the suffering and the anxiety and the depression that dogs your step, and you can say, "What is the outcome? It is nothing other than the Lord drawing me to himself to enjoy him for all time." To peace and hope in Advent, we add our final lesson for this morning, and that is joy. Joy that salvation is from the Lord and not based upon our works. joy that salvation shall surely come as surely as God reigns in heaven. Joy that the great advent prepared the way for the great work of Christ. I conclude with one final note that may surprise you about the historic liturgy of Advent in the church. It was not only a time to prepare for the celebration of Christ's birth. It was also a marked time to prepare for the celebration of Christ's return. The season of Advent is not just about the fulfillment of what was accomplished through the incarnation. It is about a time of anticipation for Christ's return. In Advent, we hold fast not only to the promises fulfilled, but also to the promises to be fulfilled. It is a season when we are reminded to use our affliction to be driven back to the promises of God. The promise that Christ has come so that he might reign with understanding and sympathy for our weakness, as we read this morning in Hebrews. The promise that Christ is even now creating a new heavens and a new earth where suffering and sadness will no longer exist, as we read this morning in Isaiah. As one departed Christian brother has remarked, the Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is, a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now consider the man who said that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was murdered by the Nazis. And yet in that time, I suspect we would find Advent hope and peace and joy, because he knew we wait for the great deliverance. In Advent, we prepare for God's fulfillment of his final deliverance, victory over creation, and victory over our own lives and hearts. For he has promised it, and he fulfills each and every one of his promises. If you don't believe that the God in heaven fulfills each and every one of his promises, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. And you only need leaf through a couple pages to see his promises of ultimate delivery and deliverance for you. In this church Advent season, and in whatever personal Advent season you may find yourself encountering, set your heart and mind on the joy of the past and the present and the future work of Christ, both for the world and for you, who he knows by name, who he loves by name. And then rest. Rest in the assurance that there shall come a day when God will break his silence, and he always breaks his silence with deliverance upon his lips. The sun will always rise. Hear what God says to you. Comfort, comfort, you are mine. Your warfare is ended, your sins are pardoned. The king has returned, and his way shall be made straight. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you such thanks that through this Advent season we may remember the great times of Advent of your people, and we may draw from that deep well comfort and teaching and assurance. And we give you thanks that we can trust in you, that every Advent shall be ended with a Christmas, that every darkness shall be ended with deliverance, and that we are called upon simply to bear witness to your faithfulness. Instill in us hearts that truly embrace Advent, so that you might strengthen in us hearts that truly feel the joy of an excellent Christmas. And amen.